Well, good evening, everyone. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church. 301. Song 301. We'll sing Sweet Hour of Prayer, and if you would stand, sing song 301. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer that calls me from a world of care and bids me at my Father's throne make all my wants and wishes known. In seasons of distress and grief, my soul has often found relief and often escaped the tempter's snare by thy return, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer. Thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. And since he bids me seek his face, believe his word and trust his grace, I'll cast on him my every care and wait for thee, sweet hour of prayer. Sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, may I thy consolation share, till from Mount Pisgah's lofty height I view my home, take my flight. This robe of flesh I'll drop and rise to seize the everlasting prize and shout while passing through the air, farewell, farewell, sweet hour of prayer. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just want to thank you, God, for the wonderful Sunday you've given us so far, God, with the morning service this morning, and then also with the souls that were saved this afternoon. I pray, Lord, now that you would just be with our pastor, fill him with your power and spirit, for it's in Jesus' name we ask all of it. Amen. Are you maybe seated? And turn over to song 303. Song 303, we'll sing My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Song 303.
My faith looks up to thee, thou Lamb of Calvary, Savior divine. Now hear me while I pray, take all my guilt away. Oh, let me from this day be wholly thine. May thy rich grace impart strength to my fainting heart, my zeal inspire. As thou hast died for me, oh, may my love to thee pure, warm, and changeless be a living fire. While life's dark maze I tread and griefs around me spread, be thou my guide. Bid darkness turn to day, wipe sorrow's tears away,
nor let me ever stray from thee aside. When ends life's transient dream, when death's cold silent stream shall o'er me roll, blessed Savior, then in love, fear and distrust remove. Oh, bear me safe above a ransomed soul.
Amen. Welcome back to Mountain Baptist Church on this Sunday afternoon. And just some announcements here. But first, I want to get the soul winning numbers that we had this past week. I think we had two on Thursday. Is that right? So, did we have any on Tuesday or any? Okay. So, today's the 6th. So, we had two on Thursday, and I think we had four today. Does that sound right? Because our group. Okay, and then we had three total as the two groups. So, 6 saved this week. So, good job with the soul winning. And keep up the good work with the soul winning throughout the week and all that. And so with that, just remember that we have the regional times on Monday and Tuesday. And so if you can't make it out on Sunday with us, those are available there. And then also Galatians 2 is our chapter memory for the month. So obviously we went from Galatians 1 to Galatians 2. Some great verses in Galatians 2. For salvation and just great stuff. I mean, the last verse in there, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. That's how that chapter ends, and it only gets better as you keep going. So, I recommend memorizing the book of Galatians, and then 1 Timothy 4:10, is a great verse I memorized, especially that last portion that he's the Savior of all men. especially those that believe. And so that was pertinent to the sermon this morning. And then service times, everything's the same that's on the list there. We did birthdays, anniversaries. Just be in prayer for those that are on the pregnancy list. And then for the upcoming events, just be in prayer for the soul winning marathon that we're going to be doing in Charleston. So not this Saturday, but next Saturday we'll be doing that. So just be in prayer for that. Pray for the weather, obviously that we have some good weather, but also just for the areas that we go to, that we find the receptive areas and receptive people and when we go down there. So just be in prayer for that. And then on the refrigerator over there, we have the sign-up sheet for the retreat. And I think everybody in here has either signed up or, said whether they were going to be there or not. And so just a reminder on that. That's not till the end of September, but that'll be here before you know it. And I know it's June, actually, a month out, but we are planning on doing another 4th of July kind of picnic slash fireworks show, so or something like that, doing fireworks and stuff like that. It was pretty cool last year, so we'll plan on maybe doing that again this year. Last year we went out to our property and we had sparklers and all kinds of stuff, but then we also had some other ones that we were shooting off. So we're going to plan on doing that. So if you can't make it, that's fine. It's nothing required to come to, but we're going to try to set up something there, for fireworks and all that stuff on the 4th of July. So got to figure that out. When we're going to do that. So besides that, that's pretty much all I got for announcements. Brother Dave's going to come and sing one more song. Brother Shane's going to be reading Psalm 19 for us this afternoon, and we'll get started here.
All right, take your song books and turn to Psalm 355. Song 355, we'll sing What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Song 355.
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Can we find a friend so faithful who will all our sorrows share? Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, cumbered with a load of care? Precious Savior, still our refuge, take it to the Lord in prayer. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms he'll take and shield thee. Thou wilt find a solace there.
All right, take your Bibles and turn to Psalm chapter number 19. Psalm 19, we'll have Brother Shane read that for us.
Psalm 19. If you found your place, say amen. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. Day unto day uttereth speech, and night unto night showeth knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them hath he sent a tabernacle for the sun, which is as a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoiceth as a strong man to run a race. His going forth is from the end of the heaven, and his circuit unto the ends of it, and there is nothing hid from the heat thereof. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse thou me from secret faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be upright, and I shall be innocent from the great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, just pray that you be with Pastor tonight. Give him, have your spirit on him as he preaches the word to us. Help us to focus on you and learn something tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. So you're there in Psalm 19. Psalm 19, and I'm starting a new series dealing with Bible contradictions, or it's going to be called Bible Contradictions Debunked. So this is part one, And I don't know how far I'm going to go with it. I may just get bored with it, to be honest with you, when it comes to how many there are. I have this thing right here. It's 101 Bible contradictions. And I don't know if I'm going to go through all of them or not. A lot of these are basically, you know, it's like four or five dealing with the same subject, you know. And so if you answer the one, you've answered them all. First thing I want you to see here is what it says in Psalm 19, verse 7. It says, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean and endureth forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether." We, as Bible-believing Christians, believe that the Bible, the 66 books that are contained in the Bible, are perfect and without error. And so there's no contradiction in the Bible. And the series that I'm going to be doing is basically going to be taking these common contradictions that people always want to bring up and just debunking them and showing how these people don't know what they're talking about and that they are not contradictions. Go to Psalm 12. So you're in Psalm 19, go to Psalm 12. Psalm 12. And Psalm 12 in verse 6, it says, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. The wicked walk on every side when the vilest men are exalted." And I think about the fact that there's always wicked men that are trying to basically tear down the word of God and say that it's not pure. To be pure means it's without any type of error, okay? And so the word of the Lord is very pure, it actually says in Psalm, I believe Psalm 119, but it says it's very pure. And then in Proverbs 30 and verse 5, it says, "Every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Add thou not unto his words, lest he reprove thee, and thou be found a liar." So this study is to really just show you, hey, God's word is perfect, is pure, and there's a lot of gainsayers out there that want to try to say it's not perfect, it's not pure, that there's contradictions in the Bible, and that you should just reject it out of hand because of that. But you know what? This comes into a subject of studying to show thyself approved unto God. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." And when it comes to this, obviously there's a lot of atheists, there's a lot of, even Muslims, you know, love to try to say there's all these contradictions in the Bible. And you know what? They're always just trying to basically discredit the Bible so that people won't believe in it. But here's the thing. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharp than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. So, you know what? They can keep trying to say that there's contradictions in it, but that doesn't stop people from getting saved, does it? Because we saw, four people saved today, two during the last week, 10 last week. You know what? People can keep saying that there's contradictions, but it doesn't change the fact that this is the word of God with power. But this study is going to be more so, hey, let's study to show ourselves approved unto God, okay? So, you know, the Bible says that sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason to the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. So we're supposed to be ready to give an answer. We're supposed to be studying to show ourselves approved. We need to study to answer, the Bible says. And so, you know what? Let's go through these. Now, I'm not even touching the ones that are in this right here right now. I went to a site because I was just trying to, you know, you look up on Google, you're like, list of contradictions in the Bible. And you'll look up and a lot of these sites will have like these different versions of the Bible, or they're using the Apocrypha, right? One of them was like, well, is God angry? Does God get angry? And then it'll be like, you know, God is angry with the wicked every day. And then it's like Judith, chapter 1, verse whatever, you know, I'm like, Judith? And I'm like, the Apocrypha? Well, shut my mouth. The Apocrypha contradicts the Bible, you know? I could have told you that. I mean, the whole name Apocrypha means that it's of questionable origin and authorship. But that being said, is that there's a lot of sites like that that you can kind of just reject out of hand because you're using like an NIV or ESV. It's like, well, yeah, I could show you contradictions in that. But this site, it's atheist.org. Atheist.org, and it's called the American Atheists. And I want you to read, I want to read to you the preface and the conclusion, okay? And they have 15 different so-called contradictions. Now, what I liked about this site is they use the King James Bible, okay? So all these were straight from the King James Bible, so I didn't have to like weed these out and be like, well, that's the Apocrypha, you know, that's the NIV. No, all these are straight from the King James Bible, so I'm like, all right, let's go to work, you know? You want to come after the real Bible? Let's see what you got. And I want you to know this, that do you think that the American Atheists of, you know, what society or whatever this is, you know, the atheist.org, do you think they're going to put the small contradictions or the heavy hitters? Okay? I mean, if you're going to put, like, on your site, this is why you shouldn't believe the Bible because of these, you know, contradictions, do you think they're going to put 15 of the small ones or 15 of the big ones? So I want you to know this, that to me, it makes sense you'd put your big ones, so this is what they got, okay? Now, I'm not going to go through all of them tonight. Like I said, this is more of a series, and so I'm going to go through, I think three of them. But that being said is that you need to look at this more like a Bible study type time where we're going to be going through doctrine, meaning that some of these things are just going to show you tips on how to study and answer passages. Some of these are just going to be a study on a certain subject, okay? You know, they're saying it's contradiction, but it's just that they don't understand the subject. They don't understand what's being said, but we're going to get into that and see, well, what does this even mean? Why does this work the way it works? But listen to this, okay? So this is on their site, atheist.org. It is a central dogma of all fundamental Christians that the Bible is without error. They teach this conclusion by reasoning that God cannot be the author of false meaning and he cannot lie. Is this true? If written by a perfect being, then it must not contradict itself. As a collection of books written by different men of different times over many centuries would be expected to contradict each other. So they're basically saying, you know, if it's different men over different times, then it should contradict because it's man, you know, people make mistakes. With this in mind, let us have a look at the Bible on several subjects. And then they go into these 15 different ones, okay? Their conclusion, okay, I want to give you the conclusion before we get into these, okay? Because I think it's very important to the conclusion they come to with the passages at hand, okay, that I'm going to show you and show you that these people are straining at a gnat when it comes to contradictions in the Bible, okay? Notice what it says, their conclusion. What is incredible about the Bible is not its divine authorship. It's that such a concoction of contradictory nonsense could be believed by anyone to have been written by an omniscient God. To do so, one would first have to not read the book, which is the practice of most Christians. Or if one does read it, dump in the trash, can one's rational intelligence to make a fool for God, in other words. That's their conclusion. Okay. Now, what's hilarious about this is that the Bible says in Psalm 14, in verse 1, it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And you know what? You know what? The Bible actually repeats that in Psalm 53, 1, where it says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Now, notice that I said they said in their heart. They said in their heart. It doesn't say that they believed it in their heart. It says they said it. Okay? And atheists know that there's a God. They know there's a God, but they're telling themselves there's not. It's like they're just telling, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. And you know what? These people that are militant atheists, the reason that they go after Christianity is because they know he exists, they know he's real, and they don't like it. So they have to keep telling people, there's no God, there's no God, there's no God. Well, if there's no God, why do you care? Why do you care if people believe in a God if there's no God? And here's the thing, though. They're a bunch of fools. And I'm going to show you that. I'm going to show you what fools these people are to take these 15 so-called contradictions and say, well, you know, for people to believe that this book is perfect when you see all the nonsense that's being contradicted in there. All right, let's go into it. All right, number one, the Sabbath day. Now, go to Go to Matthew chapter 5. Now, what they do in this is they basically have different subjects, and they give a verse that says something, and then they have another verse that is seemingly contradictive. Okay? Now, it says in Exodus 20 and verse 8 that remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Okay, right? That's a commandment. And then they use Romans 14 and verse 5. It says, one man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. See? Boom. Contradiction. Now, what they don't understand is that there's a difference between the Old Testament and New Testament. Okay? This is not moral law. Okay? And what they don't understand is the fact that what Jesus says right here in Matthew 5 and verse 17. I mean, that's enough to just throw out the Bible, isn't it? Because they kept the Sabbath day in the Old Testament, but not in the New Testament. It says in Matthew 5 and verse 17, think not that I am come to destroy the law and the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. And this is what a lot of people miss when it comes to things in the Old Testament, like the wearing of different fabrics or mingling seed or different dietary laws, right? Is the fact that those customary cardinal ordinances were not moral law, okay? And one easy way to see that it's not a moral law, not saying that's definitive, but one good way to see that is the fact, was that a law before Moses? Were they commanded to keep the Sabbath before Moses? No. And so it was fulfilled in Christ. Okay, the Sabbath day was fulfilled in Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And by the way, in Hebrews chapter 9 explains this. It says, you know, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. But Christ is becoming high priest, and it goes on to basically say, yeah, they God imposed on them these meats and these drinks and these diverse washings and cardinal ordinances until the time of Reformation. Okay? And in the New Testament's the Reformed, you know, not Reformed like the Calvinists, right? The actual Reformation, which is the New Testament, which is Jesus Christ, the high priest at the order of Melchizedek. And it says that, you know, the priesthood being changed, there's necessity, a change also of the law. Okay? So the priesthood, the Levitical priesthood, was changed to Jesus being the high priest at the order of Melchizedek. So, yeah, there's a change in the law. Does that mean it contradicts? It's ridiculous to think that, well, just because, okay, he imposed this certain commandment of keeping the Sabbath and not working on the Sabbath day, but then when Christ came, that was done away in Christ, that was fulfilled. And I'm going to prove that to you. Notice what it says in Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. It says, "And you, being dead in your sins and uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore..." So the therefore is basically talking about the fact that he died on the cross, all these things were nailed to him on the cross. It says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ." Because he didn't come to destroy the law and the prophets. Did he fulfill thou shalt not murder? Did he fulfill thou shalt not steal? You don't fulfill moral law. But you can fulfill cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. And keeping the Sabbath day is a cardinal ordinance. The circumcision is a cardinal ordinance. And all these things picture something that's spiritual. It's a shadow of things to come, right? Because circumcision, which is one of their points, which I'm going to get to maybe next week, I don't know. They bring up circumcision. Okay, kind of the same point, though. I could probably just lump it in here with the same point of the Sabbath day, that Those are cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation. Why? Because they're a shadow of things to come. They're a picture of a time then present, but it was fulfilled in Christ. And so these things are done away in Christ. They're fulfilled in Christ. It's not that he just said, I'm just kidding, I know I told you to do this. No, it's fulfilled. It's just like all the animal sacrifices. He's telling them to do this in all their generations for a covenant forever. But guess what? They broke their side of the covenant, so he regarded them not, and he disannulled that covenant, and he started the New Testament. Therefore, no more animal sacrifices are to be done, because he is the sacrifice once for all. And this gets into a whole subject of Old Testament, New Testament. But it comes down to this, they're spiritually discerned. Go to Hebrews chapter 4. And the last point I want to make on this is the Sabbath day. The Sabbath day is not something that we have to keep. Now, if you want to have a Sabbath day, you want to have a Saturday to where you don't work or do anything and you just take it easy for the whole day, I think that's fine. I think it's a biblical concept, right? God worked 6 days and rested on the seventh day. For people to say that Sunday is a Sabbath, I mean, good night. They're definitely going to a dead church, okay? Because Sunday, I rest on Monday. Monday's my Sabbath day when I go to work. Because then I can at least sit in my office and click and clack on the computer and at least sit there in my air conditioning and get things done and relax a little bit. But I tell you what, Saturday, this past Saturday, was not a Sabbath day. I think I lost 10 pounds sweating out there, chopping down trees and working on that ditch witch, stegosaurus machine that we got. And then today, preaching 2 sermons, going out soul winning, I don't consider that taking it easy and resting the day, okay? And here's the thing, though. The Bible doesn't teach that I need to take a rest. I'm in the New Testament. It's been fulfilled in Christ. And I'm going to show you what the Bible teaches in the New Testament, the way to look at the Sabbath, okay? Because Sabbath just means a holy convocation. It's a time of rest, okay? In the Old Testament, they would say every single seventh day would be a Sabbath, but that wasn't the only Sabbaths they would do. They would do other feasts that would have holy convocations, which were called Sabbath days, okay? But notice what it says here in Hebrews 4 and verse 1. Let us therefore fear, lest the promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them, but the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. By the way, if you want a good verse that would destroy dispensationalism, there you got it. The same gospel was preached unto them in the wilderness as unto us, but the gospel did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. But it's the same gospel, isn't it? That one's for free. That's not the point I was trying to get across, but let's keep going here. All right? Verse 3, it says, for we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, as I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. What rest are we talking about? We're talking about heaven. Okay? We're talking about heaven. Then it says, for he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. So he's basically saying, we believe we enter into rest. We're going to enter into heaven, which is going to be rest, right? We're going to rest from all our works. But he's saying, just like God rested on the seventh day, and he's saying in a certain place, on the seventh day he rested from all his works, that was the model for the Sabbath day. If you read that the commandment about to remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy, it says, that God created everything in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. That was the model for the Sabbath day commandment that they were supposed to do in the Old Testament. And he's pointing out, there is a seventh day rest that God did. And he imposed this cardinal ordinance on the Israelites in that Old Testament covenant. He imposed this cardinal ordinance that they would rest on the seventh day like God did from his seventh day, from his 6 days of work and resting on the seventh day. And he imposed that on them until the time of Reformation. And then that was fulfilled in Christ. And now it's just, if you want to keep a Sabbath, keep a Sabbath. But don't judge me if I don't. Judge no man whether they respect a holy day, a holiday, a Sabbath day, or whatever. Be fully persuaded in your own mind. That's why the New Testament's awesome. We can eat bacon and, we can do a lot of things that we couldn't do in the Old Testament. But keep reading there. It says, verse 5, it says, "And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, they to whom it was first preached enter not in because of unbelief. Again he limiteth a certain day, saying in David, today, after so long a time, as it is said, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest," talking about going into the promised land, so the promised land was a picture of rest, that heaven's a picture of rest. You know, God resting on the seventh day is obviously a rest, and that was the model for the seventh day of the week, Sabbath rest. For if Jesus, talking about Joshua, had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken of another day? So he's basically saying, David's talking about, you know, this other day that of rest that's clearly not talking about the promised land and clearly not talking about the seventh day rest. He's talking about heaven itself. "There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God, for he that is entered into his rest, he also has ceased from his own works, as God did from his." Notice this. "Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief." You know what it's saying? We're going to work until we die. We're going to work until we enter into that rest. You know what Sabbath I'm looking forward to? Eternity. Heaven. Okay? You know, Jesus says, "Work, for the night is coming." You know, the night cometh when no man can work. And what is that alluding to? The night is death, right? You die, you can't work anymore. You're supposed to work while it is day. But the night cometh when no man can work. And the same thing is the way we're looking at it in the New Testament is that our Sabbath is when we die. I'll rest when I die. That's the mentality. That doesn't mean that God is unhappy if we take a day off every week. Or every 2 weeks we decide to take a day off. And honestly, sometimes that's the way it is. To be honest with you, my Saturdays are the only days that I can do anything other than church and work. So my Saturdays usually filled up with like mowing the grass or cutting down trees or, you know, whatever the case may be. I'm having to do that on Saturday, and I'm just trying to fill that to get things done, right? And every once in a while, I'd be like, there's going to be a Saturday where I'm just not going to do anything. Just going to stay home. I'm just going to relax and just take it easy. Okay? And I think that's healthy. You know, you need a time where you can just kind of take a load off and just relax a little bit, okay? But does it need to be every day? Does it need to be every month? You know, be fully persuaded in your own mind. That is what the Bible teaches, and it's not a contradiction, okay? Like I said, the Old Testament, God gave them a commandment. You want to be a part of this covenant? You need to keep the Sabbath day. You don't want to keep the Sabbath day? Hit the road. You're not part of this covenant. But you know what? The first covenant, the Old Testament, was not for salvation. And that's what people don't understand. The old covenant was to be in good fellowship with God, and you had to go be a part of this nation and bring your sacrifices to be a part of that nation, and you had to keep the Sabbath day to be a part of that nation. But you know what? You could still be saved and not keep the Sabbath day. You could still be saved and not do any of the ordinances or anything that was done in that nation, and you could still be saved. Naaman the Syrian is case in point. Rahab the harlot, case in point. Ruth the Moabitess, case in point, that is not about you had to be a part of that nation. Now, Ruth did become a part of that nation later on, and I believe Rahab did become a part of that nation, but you know what? Naaman the Syrian didn't. He said, you know what? If I end up having to go into this, like, false god's, you know, house or whatever, and I have to bend down because the king is making me bend down with them, please forgive me, you know? But he wasn't in Jerusalem keeping the Sabbath day. He wasn't in Jerusalem doing the sacrifices. No, because it's by faith that you're saved. Abraham believed God and it was imputed unto him for righteousness. David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputed righteousness without works. And the Sabbath day is the picture, salvation by faith without works. We are not to work for our salvation. To get that rest, we do zero work. So, yeah, it's a picture of a time then present. It's a shadow of good things to come. But guess what? Jesus fulfilled that. And by the way, when Jesus died, he was in the grave during Sabbath days when no one was to be doing any work. And then when he rose from the dead It was the feast of first fruits because he's the first fruits of the resurrection. So put that in your atheist pipe and smoke it, because that was written throughout centuries of time and it all fits together. Amen. Now, that's point number one. So Sabbath day. Now we'll go to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, the next one. 2 Peter chapter 3 is dealing with the permanence of earth. And again, this comes down to that they just don't understand what's going on. You know, they're just spiritually discerned. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, neither can he know them, for they are foolishness unto him, because he's spiritually discerned. And you know what? It just shows when you read this stuff and they're like, this is a contradiction. It's like, you just don't understand what the Bible's teaching. I didn't drink my coffee today. I'm learning. So they bring up this point. In Ecclesiastes 1:4, it says, the earth abideth forever. Okay, you probably heard this point, like, does the earth abide forever, or is it going to be destroyed, right? Or is it going to have an end, right? And then in 2 Peter chapter 3, in verse 10, they just give a snippet, by the way. Okay, so when you're looking at their site, for Ecclesiastes 1:4, the earth abideth forever. And you'll actually see that a lot of these so-called contradictions come from Ecclesiastes. Because Ecclesiastes is written about what profit the under the sun, right? It's talking about what's profiting you physically. So they're automatically just missing the point of Ecclesiastes, that he's not saying, like, this isn't profitable at all. He's just saying, this is the conclusion. You know, if you, whatever you do in life, it's all vanity and vexation of the spirit. It's not saying the things you do for God are vanity and vexation of the spirit. Read the end of the book. At the end of the book, he's stating that fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. And you will be blessed if you keep God's commandments and do his work. But the point of the whole book is that everything that you do that's just for carnal things in this life are all vanity and vexation of the spirit. And so no marvel that they're bringing up Ecclesiastes. But, you know, the earth abideth forever. And the whole point of that, the context of this, is that you're going to die soon, but the earth is still going to be here. Okay? The whole point he's making is that you're going to die, the earth is going to be here, all your substance is going to stay here, and you can't take it with you. That's the context, right? But here, I'll go with it and say that, yeah, the earth is going to abide forever. Okay? I have no problem with this, but even so, they're taking it out of context to try to apply it to, that wasn't the context to talk about how the earth just lasts forever. Okay, he's just making a point that, you know what, you're going to die and this earth's going to still be around after you die. Okay, but let's go with this. Okay, in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 10, it says, the elements shall melt with fervent heat, the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Okay, well, let's see what that's talking about, because they don't quote the whole verse. Look at verse 10 there. Look at the beginning of the verse. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. So what are we talking about here? We're talking about the day of the Lord. And if you know the timeline, the day of the Lord is going to be more than 1,000 years before the new heaven, new earth. Right? So is this talking about the earth being completely annihilated, where no one's going to be on it? Like, it's just completely wiped out. Not inhabited, right? But it says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. And the point they're trying to make is that what's going to pass away, that means it doesn't abide forever. Right? Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And here again, when I'm going through this, look at this as a Bible study on doctrine. That was just a little short Bible study on the Sabbath day. Okay? This is going to be a short little Bible study on the new heaven and new earth. Okay? The new heaven and new earth don't just pop out of nothing. Okay? The new heaven and new earth are basically a regeneration of the old heaven and old earth. Okay? And I'm going to show you why that makes sense. Notice that it says it's going to be passed away, right? The heaven and earth shall pass away. Notice what it says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. When you got saved, did you just like pop out of existence and pop back into existence? Or were you regenerated? Because not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Were you renewed, regenerated, or were you just completely annihilated and then brought into existence? Because that's what they're trying to say that the Bible's teaching when it comes to the new heaven and new earth. Now go to Revelation chapter 21. I want you to see the similarities in language when you're dealing with the regeneration of us as saved people. When we get saved, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We're talking about spiritually. Eventually, it will be physically, okay, because our bodies will also be regenerated. And one day, holistically, we'll say all things are become new. But even your body, did it completely go out of existence or did it turn to dust, right? It turned to dust. It's still matter, right? And by the way, laws of thermodynamics, you know what it says? Matter cannot be created nor what? Destroyed. So I don't care how small that dust gets, it's still there, okay? But that dust will be turned into, it'll be regenerated into a body, okay? So it didn't go out of existence. It was still there, but it's going to be regenerated. Now, look at Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. It says, and I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So what they're trying to say is that, well, the old heaven and old earth were just completely annihilated and out of existence. Okay? Well, let's keep reading. It says in verse 2, And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write, for these words are true and faithful. So new heavens, new earth, what did he say? Old things are passed away, all things are become new. What are you talking about? Regeneration. He regenerated. The new heavens, new earth is a regeneration of the old heaven, the first heaven and the first earth. Okay? You say, well, it said it's passed away. Yeah, people pass away every single day. Actually, every second, two people pass away. But they're not going out of existence, okay? But, you know, that's their argument. That's why they shouldn't believe the Bible. I mean, this is nonsense, isn't it? Nonsense that you shouldn't believe the Bible because God imposed a cardinal ordinance of the Sabbath on the children of Israel, then did it away in the New Testament. That's just utter nonsense. Oh, you know, it says the earth abideth forever, but it doesn't really abide forever because it's going to pass away. Yeah, well, you know what? I didn't just go out of existence when I got saved. When it says old things are passed away and behold, all things are become new. Guess what? The new heaven, new earth is not going to go out of existence. It's going to be regenerated. Old things are going to be passed away. All things are going to become new. It's the same thing. It's nonsense. But you know what? This is why they strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. They strain at this, but they just swallow the fact that monkeys surfed over from South Africa or wherever they said they surfed over from, right? They'll just swallow that a T-Rex became a chicken. You know, they just swallow that fork and spoon that we all just came from a rock and that everything in the universe came from nothing and exploded and came into existence, but yet break all the laws of thermodynamics and all that stuff. And the thing is that they just strain at this. I mean, this is why, you know, evolution is true. This is why, you know, you should just believe all this garbage that they're trying to pump out, because they can't understand that when the earth is regenerated, it didn't completely go away. So now let's go to another one here. And I can't remember how many I put on here. Yeah, I just put one more. But this one's a good one to really know. Yeah. Like I said, these are going to be more like a Bible study to go through. And we'll see how far I go with these contradictions. They don't really go into the numbers contradictions. That's where this kind of comes in, like the numbers of like who was numbered and how old a king was and stuff like that. So I'll get into those because those ones are really silly. These are just, honestly, these are just ones that people just don't understand doctrine. You know, they're just spiritually discerned. They just don't understand what's being said, and they think it's a contradiction. So this one is seeing God. Okay? The Bible says in Genesis 32:30, I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And then in John 1:18, no man has seen God at any time. Well, I'll go to John 1:18. This is because they don't understand the Trinity. If you don't understand the Trinity, yeah, this would kind of make you wonder. Notice that they just put that one portion. No man has seen God at any time, nothing else, no context, not the rest of the verse. Right? John 1:18 says, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So who particularly has no one seen the Father, right? I mean, that's very clear. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So who's the he? You know, at that last portion there, who's the he? Jesus hath declared him. Who's the him? The Father. Jesus hath declared the Father. Why? Because he's in the bosom of the Father. But no man has seen God the Father at any time. Okay? And there's another verse that says this in 1 John 4, verse 12. No man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. And so this verse, you know, obviously it's a biblical verse. I wholeheartedly agree with it, if you understand what's being said. That they're talking about seeing God the Father. No man has seen God the Father, and particularly his face. Now go to Exodus chapter 33, because I want to prove this point. So they're saying, well, did you see God or did you not see God? Well, they saw the Son. Okay? They saw the Son of God, but they didn't see God the Father. And so this comes down that they're spiritually discerned, and they don't understand this doctrine of the Trinity. And these same people will be like, well, is it one God or is it many gods, right? Is it one God or three gods? It's three. It's one God, three persons. Three persons, one God. Next question, right? And the idea is that, you know what? He's a being that's unique that you can't compare to anything. Okay, you can try to compare it to things, but there's no other being out there that's three people, three persons in one. None other, right? That means there's none like him. Okay? He already said that, right? You know, the Lord, I am the Lord and there's none like me. Okay? So you can't compare him to anything, but he's three persons in one. That means the person, the Father, no man hath seen at any time. But the only begotten Son, so the Son of God, he hath declared him. So it's not saying that no one's seen the Son. Now, Exodus chapter 33, I want you to see this. In verse 17, I believe that Moses is talking to God the Father here. And notice what it says in verse 17. And the Lord said unto Moses, I will do this thing also that thou hast spoken, for thou hast found grace in my sight, and I know thee by name. And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. So basically Moses and the Lord are talking, and he's saying, show me, you know, Moses is saying, show me thy glory. And he said, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And he said, thou canst not see my face, for there shall no man see me and live. See what he's saying here? So in particular, when it says no man has seen God at any time, he's talking particularly about his face. No man has seen his face. And the Lord said, behold, there is a place by me, and thou shalt stand upon a rock, and it shall come to pass, while my glory passeth by, that I will put thee in a clift of the rock, and will cover thee with my hand while I pass by, and I will take away mine hand, and thou shalt see my back parts, but my face shall not be seen. So he saw, you know, the back side of God the Father, but no one's seen his face. And I believe even now no one sees God the Father's face. And go to Revelation chapter 22. And here's why this makes sense. Notice what Jesus says in John 5:37. And the Father himself, which has sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Why? Because no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. So you know what Jesus is saying? The words that I speak, they're not my words, they're the Father's words, right? And I'm going to get to this point, but you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Yeah. But the thing is that no man has heard his voice or seen his shape. How can that be true if Jesus is the Father, first of all? You know, because Jesus is God, but he's the Son of God. He's not the Father. Now, in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 3, this is something, if you understand this doctrine, you'll understand why this is such a big deal right here. In Revelation 22, we're dealing with the new heaven, new earth. There's just saved people that are here. All unsaved people are in the lake of fire. There's no more death, no more pain, right? We're in basically New Jerusalem here. Notice what it says in verse 3. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. I believe this is a crucial point. We're going to see God the Father's face. I believe before this, we couldn't see it. I believe you could see that he's sitting on the throne, but his glory is going to be so intense that you wouldn't be able to see it. It's kind of like looking at the sun, right? If you were to look at the sun and be like, hey, you know, the sun has a shape to it, right? Let's say the sun had like a face to it, okay? Not like Teletubbies, but because that's straight from the pits of hell, okay? I'm going to say that. I never watched, I mean, obviously that was way back. That was way, you know, it was after my time of watching it, but I remember that was on one time, and it's just really weird. But anyway, all that to say is that imagine it had a face, but you couldn't see it because you would burn your retinas out if you saw it. Okay, if you're even trying to look at it, right? I mean, even if you're looking at an eclipse, you got to put on glasses, right? Or you'll burn your retinas out. So I believe that God the Father's light, it talks about, you know, God the Father in 1 Timothy chapter 6, that the light which no man can see nor can see. No man has seen nor can see, but it talks about how Jesus, let me just look at that verse because I'm going to misquote it. And, you know, just dealing with, you, because you may ask your question, well, why couldn't you see it, right? Even if you're in heaven, you can't see it. I don't believe right now anybody has seen God the Father's face. Only, you know, the Son is basically testifying. Obviously, God, you know, has seen God the Father's face, right? You know, God the Son. But where am I going? 1 Timothy chapter 6. So, man, I'm tired. I'm just going to say that right now. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Where is it at here? Verse 16. So 6:16. It says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, talking about Jesus dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. So, basically, God the Father is this light which no man can approach unto nor see, but Jesus dwells in that, right? He's in the bosom of the Father, and he's declaring him. But notice what it says in Hebrews chapter 2. Actually, I want you to go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 2 says this. Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for every man. We see Jesus obviously in the flesh, right? He's made in the likeness of sinful flesh, but in him is no sin. Now there's guile found in his mouth. But even Peter, James, and John saw Jesus in his glorified state. But they were alive. They saw him. They saw Jesus. And it even says in 1 John 1:1, you know, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it and bear witness and showing to you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. So Yeah, Jesus we've seen, both in the flesh, you know, and obviously they've seen him, right? We haven't seen Jesus in the flesh. Don't get me wrong here. I'd be like, what, are you an apostle? Are you seeing him now? You know, you're seeing visions. Now, obviously, though, people have seen Jesus in the flesh. They've seen his glorified state where they saw his face transfigured, right? But no man has seen God the Father at any time. And Hebrews 1 in verse 1 here says, God, who at sundry times and in diverse manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So God is referring to who? God the Father, right? Because then it goes on to his Son, right? So the his Son, the his would be referring to God. Does that make sense? So hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. Who's the his? God the Father. So he's the express image of his person. So in John 14, the last thing I'm going to show you here, John 14 is, you know, the fact that when it says no man has seen God at any time, it's talking about God the Father. But Jesus, who is the Son of God, who is God, he hath declared God the Father because no man has seen him. And that's why in John 5, 37, it says, the Father himself, which hath sent me, hath borne witness of me. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. Now think about that with what Jesus is going to say to Philip here. It says in verse 6, John 14, 6, Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. Okay? So now he's saying you've seen him. Well, let's see what he has to say about that. Okay? I thought we said we can't see the Father. Okay? Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, have I been so long with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest then, show us the Father? Well, that means he is the Father. Yeah, that's where the motives come in. That means he is the Father, right? You've seen me, you've seen the Father. Notice in verse 10, believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me, he speaketh, he doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. So he's not saying that I am the Father. He says that the Father's in me, and I'm in the Father. And he says that no man has heard his voice at any time, and no one has seen his shape. But yet he's saying, the words that I speak unto are the Father's, and you've seen the Father because you've seen me. Why? Because he's the express image of his person. That means he looks exactly like the Father. And the words that he's speaking, they don't hear the Father's voice. They hear the Son's voice. But they're the Father's words that are coming out of his mouth, right? Look at it as a messenger that looks just like the messenger, right? And obviously, he's God, you know, he's the Son of God. But Jesus, the Son of God, looks just like the Father. He says everything that the Father says, and that's why he says, if you see me, you've seen the Father. If you've heard me, you've heard the Father. But yet you have not heard the Father's voice, and you've not seen his shape. And this isn't even a contradiction that's in here because these people don't know the Bible. But that's a so-called contradiction. You know, how can you see the Father but not see the Father? How can you hear the Father's words and not hear the Father's words? Because Jesus is the express image of his person and he speaks all the words of the Father. That's how. So, again, this is kind of be a Bible study that we're going through these points. But I want you to look at it as just kind of getting some good doctrine as we go through here and some tools on how you answer these passages, right? Because a lot of these ones that I'm going to bring up from this atheist site are just doctrines that need to be taught, to be honest with you. You know, a lot of these are just doctrines, so it's going to be, I believe, a good doctrinal session. When I get into these, this is going to be just tools on how to answer stupid stuff. No, but honestly, it's a tool on how to understand things that look like they don't match, right? And it gets into the idea of how can these two things be true that are saying different numbers or different ages and different things like that. And there is an answer to all that stuff. And hopefully that'll give you some tools. So when you're going through the Bible, you'll be like, well, why does it say this over here and this over here? And how do these two make sense? To give you some tools to kind of understand how to get those to reconcile while debunking their so-called contradictions. But this atheist one, I'm taking this one personally. I'm joking. Obviously, it doesn't. I mean, I knew that atheists don't believe the Bible and they hate the Bible, but it's just hilarious. They're just like, you got to throw logic out the window and put it in the trash to believe the Bible. It's like, you guys are a bunch of fools that are straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel because you can't understand some simple doctrine that I just explained in, I don't know how long time it took to do that, of what these are talking about. Sabbath day, cardinal ordinance imposed on a certain group of people for a certain amount of time until it was done away with to picture something that's spiritual. Then you have, what was the next one that they had after that? The permanence of earth, right? The earth is regenerated. Boom, there, answer. Okay, it's not completely annihilated, it's regenerated, therefore it never went out of existence. Just as much as you don't go out of existence, you're just regenerated and all things are become new. And then the idea of, well, have you seen God or not seen God? You don't understand the Trinity. You need to understand the Trinity to understand what that's even talking about. Okay, so, yeah, we're going to go through some more of these. But I enjoy these, honestly. I enjoy doing these because I always like knowing that I have an answer, a good answer, for so-called contradictions in the Bible. And again, this isn't the, you know, there's a difference between when you're out soul winning and you're getting drug into this stuff, okay? Because you don't want to get drug into this stuff and like be on this rabbit trail for an hour while you're out soul winning, okay? You just want to get off that and be like, listen, do you want to hear the gospel? I'll show you the gospel. We can get to that later, okay? So don't get stuck in these strifes and foolish questions. But sometimes these foolish questions need to be pointed out to show how foolish they really are. And so I'm gonna show you how foolish of questions people can bring up to say, this is why I don't believe the Bible, because of the Sabbath day. And, you know, they're going to feel like fools, though, when they're cast into hell, because they're like, well, you said the Sabbath. You were supposed to keep the Sabbath, but then you said we didn't have to keep the Sabbath. I mean, it's going to be so foolish. You're going to feel like idiots standing there and be like, that's why I didn't believe the Bible. And but the Bible's pure. It's without error. King James Bible, by the way. Okay. Throw your NIV and ESV in the trash. I'm not defending that. Okay. I'm definitely not defending the Apocrypha. But the King James Bible, without error, and I will defend it. And it's actually easy. You know what's easy to defend the truth. So let's end with a word of prayer to Heavenly Father. We thank you for today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the souls that were saved. And just pray that you'd be with us throughout the rest of this week as we go back to work. And Lord, just pray that you'd help us to understand your word and help us to understand these passages so that we can have an answer to any man that asketh us the reason of the hope that's in us. But also just as a fun time to just really dive into some things to understand how to decipher the Bible in a lot of cases. So Lord, we love you. Pray also in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Brother Dave will come and sing one more song, and then we'll be dismissed.
All right, take your song books and turn to song 308. Song 308, if you would stand, we will sing I Surrender All, song 308. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him, in His presence daily live. I surrender all, I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all to Jesus I surrender, humbly at His feet I bow.
Worldly pleasures all forsaken, take me, Jesus, take me now. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender.